So Paul is standing before the before Agrippa and before the prominent men of Caesarea, at least at the time. So what had happened, Festus had become the new governor in Caesarea, and Paul, and King Agrippa, who was, by the way, the brother-in-law of Felix, whom Festus replaced, King Agrippa and Bernice, his sister, had come, and they'd come to say, I suppose, to say hi to Festus, in a sense that, you know, maybe congratulate him on his appointment and kind of find out who he is, and maybe swap stories about where they're at and what's happening in their respective provinces and respective areas of influence and their respective lands. They're both, of course, under the emperor. King Agrippa is, you could say, a kind of a glorified governor, because he's still under the Caesar. But in verse 23 of the last chapter, if you just kind of scan your eyes over that, you'll realize, if you're with us last week, you know already, but if you weren't, just a reminder that King Agrippa had come in, and it says there, with great pomp, with all the show and with all the might of who they were, all the riches, probably, maybe their lovely gowns or robes or whatever it might be. Maybe the trumpets were blasting as Agrippa and Bernice kind of entered into this auditorium of sorts where they would hear Paul, with great pomp. And then there's the military tribunes, the prominent men of the city. The idea there, and Festus himself, of course, as well, the idea there, of course, to show the might and the power and the wealth and the pomp of Rome, or of those in Caesarea at the time. And here is little Paul, standing by himself in chains, probably taken out of prison. He hasn't been out of prison for a while, maybe. Maybe he has been. But he's not a great looking spectacle compared to all the pomp and the show that has just come in. And so Agrippa says, Paul, speak up. You can say what you want to say, because Festus doesn't know. Now, this is not what Agrippa says, but from the story, we know that Festus doesn't know what to write to the emperor, because Paul is going to go to the emperor. He's going to be sent off to the emperor. And Festus just doesn't know what to write. And so Agrippa says, well, you have your say, Paul, and I'll tell Festus, you know, some of the things that he can write to the emperor. Now, you need to realize, this Agrippa has a lot of power. And so for Paul, I mean, he's going to make his defense. He can say, I'm innocent. I haven't done the things that I've been charged at. And really, you want to be kind of nice to this guy, because he has a lot of power in his hands. He can send off a good report, or he can send off a bad report. So let's be nice. Let's be nice, Paul. But in this chapter, and this, even just the speech that Paul gives, he's not necessarily concerned about his own freedom. What he's more concerned about is in verse 29, isn't it? Whether long or short, he says, I would to God that not only you, but all those who hear me this day might become such as I am. That was his desire. That was his goal, that others would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants people to know the Lord. And so he tells a story. So let's look at the story that he tells them. We have 3 points, and then a bit of a longer conclusion as well. So the 3 points are Paul's former life, Paul's conversion, and then Paul's invitation. So firstly, Paul's former life. He starts off in verse 4 and 5, giving his credentials as a Pharisee. He was from the strictest of those who lived according to the law, living as a Pharisee. And not just as a Pharisee. You notice in verse 9 through to 11, he was a Pharisee who was a terrorist. I mean, he went after those who were following the way, those who were Christians. He was chasing after them. He was dragging them off into prison. And for many, he cast his vote against them to be put to death. He was a fanatical Pharisee. He kept the law faithfully. But as he was doing that, even as he was doing that, he was living for the promise that God had made to the fathers. He was living for the promise of the Old Testament. He was looking forward to the Messiah that was to come. And so he basically says, look, Agrippa, this is who I was. And all these men here, these Jews that are here, that are accusing me, they can testify who I was, and they can testify what I am now. Did you notice that in verse 5? They have known, these Jews, in verse 4, it is known by all the Jews, they have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. And then you get to verse 21, and look at verse 21. This is the reason they want me dead. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Why? Because he'd been teaching Christ that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. They can testify to the change that's happened in me. This is who I was, and this is what I'm doing now. I was living a certain way, and now I'm living this way. There's been a massive change in me. I was a terrorist, and now I'm a preacher. Whether they agree with me or not, but they can testify what has happened to me. And I emphasize that because I think this is a challenge to us as well. Now, we want to be witnesses of Christ. I think personal testimonies are a wonderful thing. What God has done in someone's life is a wonderful thing to hear and to praise God for as people see what God has done in our life. And so we speak about, you know, this is how God has led me to where I am now. But wouldn't it be wonderful if others could stand up and testify and say, this is what he was, and this is who he is now. Now, I heard a story this past week. There was a funeral of a man. It was many, many, many years ago. But the preacher told the story that there was he'd taken a funeral of this man in the church. And one of the colleagues of this man that he'd taken, this man that had died, one of the colleagues came up to him afterwards and said, I never knew he was a Christian, let alone an elder in the church. What does that say about how we speak and about our lives? You know, we want a testimony that stands up to people seeing us and seeing I might not agree with him. In fact, I disagree with him completely, but I can tell he's a Christian. I can tell and I can see the change in his life. That's Paul's former life, but then we come to Paul's conversion. And that's quite a dramatic story too, isn't it? Because he continues on in the story in verse 12. And this connection, in the connection of putting people in prison, I was off to Damascus. And I was gonna take people there and drag them back to Jerusalem. Again, when we looked at that story many months ago now, when we looked at that story, we realized that trip from Jerusalem to Damascus was a long trip. Paul was fanatical. This wasn't let's pop over to Damascus for the day. This was a long journey, many, many days to get there. That's how fanatical he was. And so he says, you know, these Jews can tell you I've changed, but I want to give you the reason for my change. As I was going to Damascus, this light comes down from heaven. And he fell to the ground and he hears, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? We looked at that again. We looked at that number of months ago when we looked at that whole story, because Paul is not just persecuting the Christians, he's persecuting Christ. But notice what else he says here. Jesus said to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And then he says, it is hard for you to kick against the goads. Now you might ask, well, what are these goads? It's not kind of a word we use, although we do kind of use the word goads. We'd say something like, well, somebody's goading him. Or I'm just goading that person, or maybe you're just goading your brother. You got to stop doing that. But the idea of a goad is, you know, you have an animal, and that might you know, might be pulling a, let's say, an agricultural equipment, maybe a plow or something like that. And of course, in those days, those plows were wooden rather than steel, and that kind of strength, but a lot of it was wooden. And so sometimes a cow would kick, or it didn't want to move, or it went in the wrong direction. And so a goad would either be maybe a stick with a point or a prod, and so that you could kind of keep this thing, this animal moving. Or if this animal tried to kick, then it would kick into the goad instead of into the plow. The idea being there, of course, that they wouldn't destroy the plow, but ultimately the idea was that you subdue this animal, bring it in subjection to you, so it does what you want it and what you call it, what you have bought it to do. If you've ever worked with farm animals, you know about that kind of thing. I remember when, especially young cows, when they first come into the milking shed, when I was dairy farming, you know, you put the cups on her, but there was a rail behind them, and then also a rail that was just a little bit lower, which was called a kick rail, which was basically so that if they kicked, it would kick the rail rather than you, because you're standing kind of behind this cow. And every now and then you would have an animal that would kick, and that either it would get such a shock from the kick, or it was just really, really mad and angry, and it would just kick and kick and kick and kick. And it's all like, almost like you're standing there going bang, 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 and you're kicking so hard until it just too sore, and then it puts his leg down. And it's almost like Paul was like this. Paul, isn't it hard? Aren't you finding it hard to keep kicking against these goads? It's painful, isn't it? It's sore, isn't it, Paul? You see, Paul had been breathing murder and threats against the Christians. It was in the breath, in his very breath. And when Jesus says, is it hard for you to kick against the goads? He's saying, isn't it painful, Paul? Isn't it sore? See, I know you, Paul. I know your heart. I know what you're thinking about at night. I know that every time that you see another one of these Christians, you kick even harder. Every time you hear the name of Jesus, you kick harder and harder. And so Paul is reminded of this. And I can't help but think, as he's speaking to King Agrippa, because later on we realize that King Agrippa knows a lot about a lot about Judaism and so forth. And he can't help but Paul mentioning this specifically, because King Agrippa, what are you doing? You know, are you kicking like I was? But we know people that are like that, don't we? People that might be moved, but I won't listen. Now, those who hear, but they put their hands over their ears, and it's as if they're running away. I don't want to hear. Don't tell me. Maybe like the prodigal son. If you know the story of the prodigal son, he goes, he says, Father, give me the inheritance. And off he goes to the far country, and he lives it up. And it's okay for a while, but eventually the money runs out and a famine comes, and he finds himself in the middle of the pigsty, desperately wanting something to eat, and he's willing to grab some food from the pigs and eat it himself. That's how bad it got. And then he realized he's just been kicking and kicking and kicking. He's been trying to ignore his father. He's been trying to ignore that old life until he comes to the rock bottom, where he says, servants in my father's house have it better than I've got it here. There is joy and there is delight in the father's house. And this is what I've got. It's painful, this kicking against the goads. And so you see here, for Paul, Jesus has subdued him, humbled him. And he says to Paul, Paul, get up on your feet. I've appointed you to go and preach and proclaim the gospel. And Paul dutifully goes and does that very thing, so that though he was blind, now he can see. Though he was in a faraway land eating the pods, the pig food, he's come back to the Father's house, where he finds a home. And thirdly, we have Paul's invitation, because Paul tells Agrippa what he's been preaching. You see that, as I've mentioned already in verse 20, halfway through verse 20, that they should repent, that as people, both Jews and Gentiles, should repent, should turn to God and perform deeds in keeping with repentance. And then he goes on a little bit later there about the Christ that must suffer. This is the hope of the Old Testament, that Christ has to suffer. This is the leader of our people. This is the Messiah himself. He must suffer. He must die. But also he was raised again. And everything we'd hoped for is bound up here. And Festus, he's had enough. Festus has been listening to this, and he thinks, this is absolutely nuts. You've got to be joking. Paul, you're out of your mind. All your learning has made you mad. You see, the word of the cross, a savior executed on a cross, the wisdom of the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. When you're in darkness, all you see is darkness. When you can't see the light, all you see is darkness, and you don't understand the light. So you say, Paul, you're nuts. You're crazy. You've got no idea what you're talking about. But he's not, you see. He knows. He's seen the light. And so he turns again to Agrippa, and he says, Agrippa, you know, don't you? You know the scriptures. Do you believe, Agrippa? Now, you've got to put yourself in Agrippa's shoes, because remember, he's surrounded with all this pomp and all the regalia and everything that is wonderful and great about the Roman Empire. He's surrounded by all these things. And then Paul says, how about you, Agrippa? You know, you believe, don't you? You believe the prophets. This Christ is what the Old Testament has been preaching and proclaiming. This is the one that was to come. But Agrippa says, in such a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? Now, you've got to remember the word Christian. Today, we're quite used to the word Christian, and it's kind of like, well, it's, you know, it's what we term ourselves, right? But in those days, Christian was really a put down for these people who followed Jesus of Nazareth. And you see, Agrippa feels kind of, as it were, backed into a corner, because there's a lot at stake. If he associates himself with Christ, what does this do for all that he has and for all these people around him and his relationship with them? And so he wants to save face, and he deflects, right? He deflects the answer, just moves it off to the side. Do you think that's going to happen that quickly, Paul? Do you think really I would become a Christian so shortly? Do you think you've really been able to persuade me? Jesus is pressing for an answer, and Agrippa just kind of sideswipes, moves it to the side. He deflects it. Sober truth that Paul has said and proclaimed is just a little bit too uncomfortable for him. And so in conclusion, what about you and me? Because that's the real question, isn't it? What about you and me? We have three different characters here. Paul, Festus, and Agrippa. How they responded. Well, there's three responses, right? And that's what presses home to us. There's Paul. He's been kicking against the goads. He's been kicking hard. But he's been subdued, and he humbles himself under Christ, knowing who the Christ is. And he gives his life in service to him. And there's a life of joy and life of delight, despite the fact that he's in chains. His delight is to bring others to know the Savior as well. Then there's Festus. This is just crazy. I mean, this is crazy stuff. You guys are all loony. I thought you were. And now I really know you are. And maybe this morning you're listening to this and you're watching this and you've made it this far. And thanks for making it this far. Please keep listening. But maybe you've listened this far and all your suspicions have been confirmed. I thought these guys were nuts, and I think they are. They're crazy. The whole thing makes absolutely no sense at all. Well, you know, sometimes, if you can imagine with me for a moment, if you've never, ever seen light, you were born blind, you don't know what light is. You can feel things. You kind of know where things are in the room, but you've never seen light. And somebody tells you and tries to describe light to you. Well, maybe you can imagine something, but you've never actually seen it. You've never experienced it. And you just think, well, they're crazy. This is all that there is. These things I can feel, all the things that are around me, this is what there is. And they're saying, no, there's more. There's much, much more. And you're saying, you guys are crazy. But if you've never experienced light and all you know is darkness, you can't understand. And so I'd encourage you to humble yourself before God. Ask God, humble me like you humble Paul. Show me the light. Ask God to reveal to you who he is. And don't leave the scene like Festus, who came and he went and you had no idea, no idea, other than he thought Paul was crazy. And then there's Agrippa. Agrippa has understanding. Agrippa, he gets this stuff. But it's all a bit much, isn't it? It's a big commitment. He thinks about the things that he might lose. And Jesus is asking him, what will you do with me, Agrippa? Will you listen to me? Will you submit to me? It's like Jesus is knocking and knocking and knocking, speaking and speaking and speaking, and yet he won't listen. You know, sometimes we do that. Husbands, you do this sometimes. If you're anything like me, you know, you're kind of walking down the hall and you hear what she said, that you kind of think you might be what you think she said, but you're not sure, but you've decided that you don't really want to know what it was, so you keep on walking. You kind of try to ignore as best as you can. And so with Agrippa as well, he doesn't want to make that commitment. Let's just try and ignore it. I mean, yeah, you know, like some of that stuff, yeah, it might be okay, but I really don't want to know. I really don't want to hear because of how it will affect me. And I think and I believe that there are a lot more Agrippas out there than we dare to realize. In fact, there's a bit of Agrippa in all of us, isn't there? We get very good at deflecting the claims of Christ on our lives, just kind of sidestepping, pushing it to the side. Those claims of Christ, when he says something, we're able to kind of just talk our way out of it. Well, it doesn't actually mean that. It means more this or that. Jesus says, come and follow me. We say, yep, I'm all for that. Follow Jesus. I mean, that means we go to heaven, right? And we don't go to hell. So, yeah, I'm following Jesus. But Jesus says, no. This means you take up your cross as I took up my cross. And you follow me. And that means we put to death those things that we aren't supposed to do. And we start to work on those things that we're called to do. Yes, it's a life of joy. Yes, it's glory in the end. And yes, it's looking to the Savior. But beloved, sometimes it's hard. It really is. And we know it is. And so we deflect those things to the side. It means we kill our own ambitions. It means we deal with our sins. It means we repent and we associate with Jesus in the midst of a world that doesn't think much of him and doesn't think much of our fellow Christians. But you see that deflection, when we deflect his claims on our life and when we deflect Jesus himself, that is the road to hell. And it's paved, that road, with many who know lots and lots of things about Jesus, but who will not sit under his claims. And so you see Paul, as it were, while Jesus, through Paul, right, comes and he speaks to Agrippa, he speaks to Festus, he speaks to all those around us, around him, and he speaks to us and he says, what will you do with me? That's the question of the book of Acts. As the word of Christ goes out into the world, what will you do with Jesus Christ? Will you react like Paul and submit to him? Or will you just continue to live in darkness and blindness like Festus? Or will you deflect him as Agrippa did? Let us bow the knee to Jesus, the King. Amen. Let's pray together. Thank you, dear Father, for reminding us of who you are. Thank you for making claims on our lives. Thank you that you constantly speak again and again and again. And you remind us who Jesus Christ is and what we are called to do. Would you be merciful to all those who hear us, all those who hear this morning? And Lord, may we, like the Apostle Paul, bow our heads and bow our knee to the King and listen to his call in our lives and take up our cross and follow him. Oh, Father, when we have deflected your call on our lives, we pray, forgive us. Help us to put to death those of our own desires and glorify and honor yourself in our lives. Please help us, Lord. Please deal with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Number 204, we're going to sing. 204, O the Mercy of God.
To redeem. pray together.
To you, our great God, who is able to keep us from stumbling, to present us blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, to our Saviour through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forevermore. Amen. It's sang from number 530 as a kind of a closing song, a doxology, a song of praise to God, number 530. And just do stay with us for a moment, just for a couple of things afterwards. Thanks very much for joining us for the service. If you're new here, do check out our website and the contact details. If you have any questions about the service, the sermon, our church, or just want to know more about the faith, maybe about the Lord and Jesus, please do contact me in some way. You'll find the contact details there. Usually after a service at church, we kind of grab a cup of coffee and go and find somebody to talk to. So how about you go do that? Go grab a cup of coffee. If you're part of our church, ring someone, grab their phone list and grab your phone and maybe ring somebody, see how they're getting on and encourage them. Maybe speak a little bit about what we've talked about in the sermon this morning. So I'd really encourage you to do that if you're able to do that. Thank you again for joining us, and may the Lord be with you.
They are disgusting.
Yeah, it
tastes like
it. It's
good.
Thank you. We were kind of about we went the whole way through, but it was at the beginning. But you must have had your mic off.
Yeah.
I thought something was on. I was trying to look around, trying to figure out what was going on. Dave's got it so quickly. Because I thought maybe it was one of the people that were calling in, but they looked like they'd been muted. So
yeah. Was I singing or?
Oh, it was really loud. You're wonderful singing. No. I'm just kidding.
He's saying it wasn't wonderful singing.
It was just kind of scratchy noises every now and then.
Okay, yeah.
Uncle Dave.
Because I looked like halfway through or like towards the end, and I said I was unmuted, and I thought surely I muted myself. I don't know.
Yeah, I just turned the volume off, so we're fine.
Okay.
Maybe it was during the prayer. I was praying and I was thinking there was something going on.
Yeah, probably because I'm the clicking sound and the mouse and stuff.
Now it might have been your jacket or I don't know what it was. It was just kind of a bit of a sketchy kind of
rustling.
Okay.
Rustling.
It was fine. It was no biggie. I was just hoping that you weren't getting lots of feedback because it would have come through here.
That was me. Okay, thanks for doing that. Well,
that's
I guess
fine.
Everyone heard it as well, but that's all right.
I
think I only sang for one song or one realizing that I was a song.
Thanks so much, again, for all your work. It's really good.
Thank you.
Man, if I had to sort all that kind of stuff out as well, that would be
chaotic.
A little bit chaotic, yeah. So thanks so much. Really appreciate it.
Yep. Pleasure.
Yep. Yeah.